Dear Jesus, I'm weak, I'm feeble, but you are not. You are not a God who sleeps, but I need sleep, and I thank you that you help us. And Lord, I pray that you would help my friends now and help me as we talk about what is the law and why should we care, and the question, do we have to obey all of your commandments? So Lord, I pray that we would be pushed tonight to see our sin and see you as a great Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. When you talk about the law, okay, there's a couple of different things you can think of. You can think of Law and Order. You can think of that TV show. You can think of the speed limit. You can think of the Torah, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So that's the first five books in the Bible. You could also think of Jesus using the term law as just a reference to any part of the Old Testament. But tonight we're going to zero in on Exodus 20 plus, all the way to the end of Deuteronomy. So Exodus 20, all the way to the book of end of Deuteronomy. Now if you read, if you read the first chunk of your Bible, so that's like this much, if you read this much of your Bible, you're going to encounter, just in this little amount of space, over 600 laws, over 600 commands, just right here. That is crazy. That is a lot. And it's important. So, when I'm talking about the law tonight, I'm referring to the 600 commands, mainly, that are here. And I'm not referring to a bunch of other things that the law could mention. The question that I have is twofold. And why is this important? Why should we care about this in Emmaus? Is when we read this, should we obey it? Now, that may seem like an easy question, because it's in the Bible, and so you might just think, yeah, we should obey it because it's in the Bible. But in here, you have laws about how you can't eat catfish, and how you have to have your beard trimmed a certain way. what you can and can't wear, and how long your tassels are supposed to be, and how many sacrifices you should offer, and how you should honor your parents, and how you should not steal or lie, and how you should not build a fence on top of, or you should build a fence on top of your roof. So there's a lot of things going on here, and we got to figure out what we should and shouldn't do. So like if Dan tonight wants to go out and get a tattoo, then can he do that? Because Leviticus says he shouldn't have a tattoo on his body. So we got to figure these questions out. These are important, especially for Dan. So that is what is on the table tonight. So the question is, are we under the Old Testament law? So are we under it? Are we responsible to obey it? Now, what else is important is on your blank there, on your sheet, you see the first blank, and it says the law is always attached to a covenant. A covenant. If you need help spelling that, it's right at the top of the sheet. Law is always attached to a covenant. Now, what in the world is a covenant? A covenant is the way God relates to his people. A covenant is the way God relates to his people. Another way to ask this question is, how is God in relationship? How is God communicating? What does God expect of me? So that's another way to think about it. Now, important is, if the law is always attached to the covenant, that means the commands are always attached to the relationship. So there's the old covenant and the new covenant. Now, when Jesus comes, we actually, in the service this morning, we read these words, and every week we read these words, where Jesus, he takes the bread, takes the wine, and he breaks it, and he says, this is my body, which is for you. This is the blood of the new covenant. So we got to think, okay, what's he talking about? What is the new covenant? In Exodus, so if we're not going to do it, we don't have time, but if we were going to read Exodus 20, actually Jenny and I have been reading it recently, when we got married, we decided that we would read through the whole Bible. And so we're slowly, our goal is to read through the entire Bible together. And we started on our honeymoon, and we started in Genesis, and we're now in Exodus 30-something. So let's see, we've been married almost 2 years, one and a half, a little over half years, and we've read one book of the Bible and a half. So I figure by the time we're 60, we'll be... 66, because there's 66 books of the Bible. So by the time we're 66, we'll be finished with the Bible. Anyway, more information than you want to know has nothing to do with the law. Other than in Exodus, we're reading there. And in Exodus, this is crazy. Moses goes up on the mountain, and the people are like, where'd Moses go? He's been up there forever. And like, all of a sudden God comes, there's clouds, there's lightning. God says, don't let any animal touch the mountain or the animal's going to die. And obviously, if they touched the mountain, they would die too. Lightning, peals of thunder, the people are trembling. And eventually Moses comes down, and he has the law. He has the Ten Commandments. He has what's written in the book of Exodus. So all of that happens after the people were taken out of the land of Egypt. So God has a relationship with his people and gives them these rules, these covenants. Okay, flip over in your Bible. First passage we're going to look at is Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. All right. So that's the old law. Think Mount Sinai. Think Moses. Think the people. Think animals dying if they touch mountains. Now let's read what we're talking about in Hebrews here. Hebrews 8. Now the verse 1. Now the point in which we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord opened up, set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts, sacrifices. Okay, so pause. How, ask the question, in the Old Testament, how did God relate to his people? And he related to them in sacrifices, offerings, a tent, a place like called the Holy of Holies, where the ark lived, dwelled, and God dwelled in the ark. Okay, that's really different than how we relate to God today, right? So this is the old covenant. So let's keep going. Verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. This is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a high, not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer these gifts according to the what?
Law.
They serve as a what? A copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. So, the things in the law are a copy or a shadow. For when Moses was about to erect the temple, when he was building the temple, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. Remember the mountain we talked about? But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant is mediated, is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For the first what?
Covenant.
For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming. And this is actually Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, and I will establish a what? New covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. He says they couldn't keep the Old Testament covenant. Those 600-something laws, they couldn't keep them all. And so God says, look at verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor, saying to one to his brother, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And then here, look at this. Jonathan, look at verse 13 for me. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. Now, what's obsolete mean? Who knows?
Jonathan.
Anyone know what obsolete means?
Out of date.
Out of date. That's right. That's exactly right. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So, old covenant vanishes away when Christ comes. Christ comes and he brings a new covenant. So the old laws that were attached to the covenant, they were for that covenant. But now that the new law has come, the new covenant, there's a new law. Now, okay, all this is super important. Leads to the question, should we obey the commands of the Bible? And then you have some blanks there. The old covenant was able to condemn. Condemn. C-O-N-D-E-M-N. Condemn. But unable to change the heart. The old covenant was able to condemn, but unable to change the heart. What does it mean to condemn? Okay, what's your best guess?
Condemn.
If I condemn you for your actions,
like,
hold accountable? There you go, you got it. Pratik got it on nail on the head. Punish. So if you're condemned for your sins, that means you're punished for your sins. So the law is able to condemn, but not able to change the heart. Okay, now think about this. When you're told not to do something, if I say, I don't know, don't eat the cookie, okay? The cookie jar. That is able to condemn you. Meaning, if you eat the cookie, you broke the rule not to eat the cookie. But if I tell you, don't eat the cookie, is that able to help you not eat the cookie? No. That doesn't help me not eat the cookie. It just tells me not to eat the cookie. It doesn't help me obey. It doesn't give me power to obey. It doesn't change my heart. So what happens is, guys, this is so important. In the Old Testament, when people encountered the law was able to condemn them and tell them what not to do, but was not able to help them do that. Now, let's talk about the new covenant. The new covenant is able to save. The new covenant is able to save and able to change the heart. The new covenant is able to save and able to change the heart. Now, let me ask you this. When Jesus takes the cup, he says, "This was my blood of the new covenant, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." That is able to save, and because of that covenant, we are now able to act in obedience. This is hugely important, and if you're taking notes, you might want to write down what I'm about to say. The Holy Spirit did not dwell in the Old Testament believers. Did you guys know that? God did not dwell in the Old Testament believers permanently. But did you know in the New Covenant, in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit descends and fills their hearts? So, if you're a believer, you have more direct access to God than people in the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit, God dwelled in the temple, in the ark. And now, what's 1 Corinthians say? You are that temple. That is stunning. And what I want us to walk away from is, we have the power to change through Christ in His new covenant. And we have the power to obey the law of Christ in a way that has been unprecedented in history. So when you sin, and you're tempted to sin, you can call on Jesus to help you. And he dwells within you and lives within you and resides and is able, always able to help. Unbelievable good truth. Okay. Should we obey the commands of the Bible? Here's a good question to ask. When you're reading the Bible, okay, say you start in the beginning and you read all the way through, you should ask yourself, where does this book of the Bible fall in the story of redemption? So let me give you an illustration. This is imperfect, so if you're like Mr. Logical here, don't grill me. Say you're watching a movie. Say it's a murder mystery, okay? And you're trying to figure out, I mean, maybe you don't do this, maybe this is just me. So I'm trying to figure out the story. I'm trying to figure out the mystery, right? I want to know who killed him with the candlestick and if it was in the library. And I'm trying to figure it out. Now, 20 minutes into the movie, I'm like, yeah, I know, it was Miss Scarlet. Yeah, she totally took him out. I know it. But then, like, you know, there's some plot twist, and it really turns out that Miss Scarlet wasn't at the right spot, and it was actually Colonel Mustard with a revolver. And you're like, oh, okay, wow, I didn't see that one coming. But now that I know that information, which happened an hour into the story, I now look at that story differently than I would if I rewatched the movie, and I'm at minute 20. I'm no longer thinking, oh, it's Miss Scarlet, because I know the end of the story, right? So when you're reading the Bible, you want to ask, where in the story is this happening? How is God relating to his people during this time in history? And when you're going to mess up, if you read the Old Testament and you read it like it's the New Covenant, instead, you have to understand how God is relating to his people during that time in a similar way as when you would watch a movie. So, that's a helpful illustration, but let's look at a couple of texts. Turn to Matthew 5. Let's talk about the law. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, starting in verse 17. Okay, I'm going to read two passages. These might be some of the most difficult passages to interpret, and they're going to sound totally contradictory. And I want to help us think about them using our skills of how to study the Bible with the help of the Spirit. Matthew 5, 17. There you go. This is Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law. What does abolish mean?
Get rid of.
Yep, that's right, get rid of. Do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota. I don't really know what an iota means, actually. Could be a symbol in Hebrew. Not an iota or a dot, and there's dots all over the place in Hebrew, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Okay? So Jesus comes and he says, I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. What you thinking?
I think I know what iota means.
You can tell me afterwards. All right, so Jesus comes and he says, I've not come to abolish, but to fulfill. What does the word fulfill mean? Hold that thought. So, you've answered too many. Besides Nathan. Anyone. What's fulfill mean? If I fulfill a promise.
Honor or agree.
Yeah, that's right. Honor or agree. Good job. So think about it this way. If I owe Dan...
tattoo money.
If Dan wants to go buy a $1,000 tattoo, and I owe him money, and I come to him and I'm like, Dan, I'm going to pay for your tattoo. I'm going to pay you $1,000 so you can get that awesome elephant on your forehead that I know you've been wanting. And a week later, I come to him and I give him $1,000, but I give it to him in dimes. Will I or did I fulfill my promise?
No.
Yes. Yes, I did. Because I just said I'm giving you $1,000 and I did it in dimes. That's not what Dan expected. Okay? But it's what I did, and I fulfilled it. Now, a week later, after he comes back and he has that shiny elephant on, and it's awesome, and he's like, when he like wrinkles his eyebrows, like the trumpet, like or the trunk just goes up and down. When he does that, would it be silly if Dan was still expecting me to give him $1,000? Yes, because I already gave it to him. I already fulfilled it. So if he's still expecting me to do it, that would be silly. But what if also he came to me and he said, "Hey, Sean, I cannot believe that your $1,000, like, you degraded, you destroyed your $1,000. You got rid of it." Now that would be silly because I gave it to him. So I didn't really destroy it. I just, it's in a different authority. It's in his authority. Okay, now follow me. I'm going to tie this together here. Wouldn't he also be strange? Wouldn't it be strange if he said, "You know what? Your $1,000 is worthless. It's no good." That would not make sense because he used it and it's still his. He's using it how he wants to. Okay, so now, keep that in your brain. Flip over to Ephesians. Ephesians 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. All right, Ephesians 2. Look at verse 11. Okay, so let me just put it in the back of your brain. I want you to think about it. Jesus said, "I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." Okay? All right. Ephesians 2, verse 11. "Therefore," this is Paul speaking, "remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by the hands," that means the Jews, "remember," or the Gentiles, "remember that you were at one time separated," so the Gentiles were separated from Christ, "alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the," what? "The covenants." They were strangers to the Old Testament covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our what? Peace. Who has made us both one and has broken down, here we go, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by what?
Abolishing.
By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace." Okay, Paul says Jesus came and abolished the law. So it says, abolish the law of commandments expressed in the ordinance, expressed in the Mosaic code. So what in the world's going on here? Here's what I submit. So on your blanks there, you have Matthew 5 and Ephesians 2. Matthew 5, I think Matthew, Jesus is saying, the law is remaining but fulfilled. The law is remaining but fulfilled. And I think what he means is, Jesus is saying, I'm not against the law. I'm not against the $1,000. When I gave it to Dan, it didn't go away. He used it. It was legitimate. I wasn't coming to destroy the $1,000. It's remaining, but it's fulfilled. I fulfilled my promise. And Paul is saying in Ephesians 2, the law is fulfilled, but removed its authority. Removed its authority. My $1,000 is no longer the way it was before. It's different. It's in Dan's authority. So I think they're agreeing, but Jesus is saying, I'm not against the law. I haven't come to destroy it. It's not worthless. And Paul is saying, Jesus came to destroy the law in the sense of its authority is removed. Its authority is gone. Let me give you another example here. Flip over to Romans chapter 7. We're just going for it. This is a big day. We're plowing through here. You guys are doing good. Romans chapter 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans 7. First one. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, the Jews, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law. So here's what he says. If a woman is married, she should not get married to anyone else unless her husband dies. Okay? Verse 2. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the what? Died to the law. Through the body of what? Christ. Jesus fulfills the law and removes its authority over us so that you may belong to another. So we're not lawless. We belong to another. We belong to Him who has been raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law. That means the law could condemn us, but it couldn't help us. They were at work in our members to bear fruit for what? Death. Verse 6, but now we are released from the what? Law, having died to which held us captive, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So here's what Jesus is saying. He's like, the law, you're no longer under the law. You're under grace. You are under my law, Jesus' law, which is called the law of love. So, New Covenant brings a revised law, which is the law of Christ. So that's why when Jesus is on the mountain, the Beatitudes, so Moses went up on the mountain, he gave his law. Jesus goes on the Mount of Beatitudes, he gives his law. And he says, you have heard it said in the law, but I say to you, did you guys catch that? You have heard it said, but I say to you. Jesus is the one who interprets, divides, and distributes the law, however he pleases. So, here's the principle. You may have this whole thing written down. It's the main point. Here's the point of that. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. We obey an Old Testament command if it is carried over by Christ and his apostles into the New Testament. All right? Do you guys catch that? So when we're reading and we read about building fences on our roof, we should go, all right, does Jesus teach this? Is this carried over by Jesus in the new covenant? And if not, then we don't need to build a fence on our roof. Or Matt doesn't need to trim his beard. Well, you might, but I don't know. It's for you to decide. It's your conscience. All right, so let's take a couple of examples. We're going to blow through these here. Animal sacrifices. You're reading the Old Testament, and you come across in Exodus 30, we won't look at it, but in Exodus 30, 7 through 10, and there it says to offer annually a sacrifice and offer daily incense. That's what Aaron's supposed to do. Question for you. Do we do that now? Yeah. No. We don't. Why? Why don't we do that? That's right. Jesus fulfills it. How? How does Jesus fulfill this law?
By sacrificing himself.
That's right. So no more animal sacrifices. We have a better sacrifice. And now we offer up ourselves daily, as Romans 12 says, as a living sacrifice. So different. Okay? Let's check food laws. All right? Catfish. Can you eat catfish?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. You can. Yeah. You're totally free to eat catfish. You know why you're free to eat catfish? You're free to eat catfish because when Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees, he said, what comes out of your heart is what defiles you, not what you put into your mouth. And Mark comments and says, thus he declared all foods clean. Jesus says, you can eat clean food. In the Old Testament, it was unclean. Now, why in the Old Testament it was unclean? There's a lot of reasons it could be. God wanted his people to be separate from the world. But now, we're not separate from the world. We're not separate from the world by our food. We're separated by our lifestyles. So different, okay? Let's do another one. Honoring parents. Exodus 20:12 says, thou shalt honor your father and mother, and it will go well with you in the land. Do we keep this one? Mm-hmm. Why? That's right. Ephesians 6 says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, and it will go well for you in the land. But interestingly, the land is no longer the promised land in Israel, in the Middle East, because we're not all living there, and it's not going to go well for us there. Or Saudi Arabia. It's not there. Now, it's in heaven, our promised land. So it's different, fulfilled by Jesus. All right, fourth one, homosexuality. In Leviticus, it says, you shall not lie with a woman as you would a man. You should not practice homosexuality. Lie with a woman as... Yeah, so he tells men not to lie with women as you would a man. Oh, yeah, good point. Yeah, you should lie with a woman, man, if you're married. Valid. Thank you. I am not the arbiter of the law to interpret it and distribute it however I would. What about that one? Is that just for that time? Is that just for that culture?
No.
No, because Jesus defines marriage between a man and a woman. And Paul, he says, thou shalt not, actually, it's fascinating. I love this. We were talking about it today, actually. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, do you not know that swindlers and drunkards and sexually immoral and homosexuals, do you not know that they will not enter the kingdom of God? But then he says, but such were some of you. But you have been washed, and you have been sanctified, and you have been justified. And so the power of Christ and his blood is powerful enough to forgive every sin and then empower us to obey. I love that. So, okay, those are four examples. Why should we read the law? Why should we read the law? We're going to keep trucking through. It is important to read the law because we better understand God and his character. We better understand God and his character. It's also important to read the Old Testament law because we understand Christ and the New Covenant. Now, we really don't appreciate this as much as I think we should. When it says, this is fascinating to me. When you read in Exodus that you have to offer a sacrifice for sins that you didn't even know you committed, unintentional sins, that should cause us to tremble. It really should. And when it says, when it's to consecrate the priest, they threw blood everywhere. They cut open and spilled the guts of animals for sin. And we don't do that. But that's what happened to Christ. He was crucified on our behalf. Okay, you're good. We can value those things more by reading the Old Testament. And I think we can learn a whole lot from the Old Testament in that way. All right. Application number one. We must take sin very seriously. We must take sin very seriously. Did you know that in Exodus 21:17, if you curse your father or mother, you should be put to death? If you broke the Sabbath, then you should be put to death. That is fascinating. When God was transporting the ark in 2 Samuel 6, he killed someone because they didn't obey the law and they reached their hand out and touched the ark. Sin is serious. It's very serious. And then in James says if you break the law in one point, it's as if you've broken the whole thing. It's kind of like a Christmas tree light. If a bulb goes out on one of the Christmas tree lights, all the rest of the bulbs go out. And you have to replace that one bulb, depending on what kind of lights you got. Trust me, I know. I hung lights
they
for...
They all go out, so you got to check every one of them to see if they're all
good. Oh, that's so painful. Yeah, it's crazy. It's unfortunate. And it's like if you take a glass and you shatter it, you may have only broken one part, but the whole thing is invaluable. If you crack the glass, it's worthless. One part is gone and the whole thing is ruined. I think we would do well if we pondered the seriousness of our sin. And in Romans 6, when it says the wages of sin is what?
Death.
And we think about how our sin should be punished eternally in hell. And we think, hallelujah, Jesus has fulfilled the law. He obeyed the law perfectly where I didn't. So my faith can be in Christ who's fulfilled the law on my behalf. And I don't have to rely on my effort to obey 600 laws. But I trust Christ, and he cleanses me. And this is so fascinating. This is so crucial. Think about it this way. Think in these categories. The smallest thought, okay? The smallest critical, judgmental, arrogant thought is so wicked that we should be punished forever, and Jesus had to die for that thought. But the opposite is true. One drop of the blood of Jesus is so precious and so powerful that it can cover even the most grievous, wicked sin. So one sin is so terrible, we deserve death. But one drop of Christ's blood is enough to cleanse the conscience and bring forgiveness. Next application point that I think is really important is in light of the law, in light of the new covenant, we are free to trust and obey Jesus. We are free to trust and obey Jesus. There are no restraints in the new covenant. The Holy Spirit is there to help us to obey. There's no hindrances to obedience. Paul says, lay aside every restraint. Lay aside the sin which so easily entangles. The Holy Spirit is right there to help us obey and help us follow Christ. So are we lawless people? Are we against the law? Well, we're not under the Old Testament law, but we're under the law of Christ. And think about this. If animals died when they touched the mountain of God, how much more should we be punished if we reject obeying the law of God, the law of the new covenant? That's the argument that Hebrews gives. If we say, you know what? All grace, we don't need to obey. And Jesus has spilt his blood for us. We will be worse off than the animals that touched the mountain. We have a better, we have a greater covenant, a covenant that helps us obey. So we obey out of love, out of delight, and not out of duty. So we're not running around without self-control. We're not running around doing what we want. But we're constrained by love, love for Christ. Obedience is important, but it happens through the blood of Christ and through the new covenant. Very different than the Pharisees and how they interpreted the law. So, final thoughts, and then we'll break for group. Here's the thoughts. Are you relying on Christ alone for salvation? Or are you relying on some sort of merit that you possess, whether it's status, whether it's knowledge, or whether it's rule-keeping? And then, if so, are we taking seriously sin? And are we taking seriously obedience to Christ and his law of love? All right, let's pray. Thank you, guys. You did an excellent job of staying with us. But let's pray, and then we will break for group. I'll get you in just a second. Dear Jesus, thank you for the new covenant. And it's a better covenant. I thank you that you relate to us in a way that has been unprecedented in history. That you dwell within us. And Lord, I pray for my friends, even as we break off for group time for the next 20 minutes, I pray that you would penetrate our hearts to really feel the weight of sin and the relief of the cross. And I pray that you would help us to be more obedient and to rightly divide the word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen.